Just a few notices as we begin, just to let folk know what's coming up in the next week. There will be the permitting in here at 7:30 on Wednesday as usual. Next Sunday we'll have our normal services here at 11 and 6. In between those times it will be the holiday club. You might have noticed a few decorations. We don't always have robots up around the hall, but please do remember that in your prayers as you're going about your week next week. We're going to hear lots more about that this morning and what's coming up. But just to point out why some of these things are here. And finally, before we start, just something to really give thanks to God for. And again, we'll give thanks to this in prayer later on, that we officially own the building. So we officially own the hall. Hopefully it's still here this time next week after the holiday club. Otherwise, that will not have been a good investment. But no, it's a real answer to prayer, a great place for us to meet, and a great place where we hope that God will use powerfully to grow his kingdom. And so we give thanks to God for that. And thanks also to all those who are involved in donating money for that and giving for that. A real answer to prayer and a real opportunity for us to be good stewards of what God has given us. So let me begin our service now by reading from the Psalms. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Psalm 145. Great words to remind us why we're here and what it is that we're here to do this morning. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Great words to begin our time together. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing now. We're going to bless God's name together for those awesome deeds that he's done to proclaim his greatness, really focusing on the pinnacle of that work, the redemption made possible to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to stand and sing, Come People of the Risen King, our King Jesus. Let's stand together.
Over all hear them call. The truth that drives through every inch, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ,
please take a seat and let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing of that truth that cries through every age that our God is all in all. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning you are all in all. That you are the one who created all things. That you are the one who sustains all things. And you are the one who ultimately all things are working together for your glory. Working towards that day when all people will bless your name forever and ever. When all people will celebrate that great truth that the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Lord, we thank you that we see that mercy in action through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we see that mercy where we don't get the punishment which we deserve. We don't get the punishment and pay the penalty that we deserve for turning away from you and rejecting you. But instead, Jesus Christ faced that punishment in our place. Faced it on the cross where he died in our place. Faced it on the cross where he went through your wrath in our place. Lord, we thank you for that amazing grace, which means that we can receive, rather than the punishment we deserve, Jesus Christ's righteousness instead, imparted to us. We thank you that our relationship with you can be restored through what Jesus Christ did, if we put our trust in him. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning, and once again we confess our need of that forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer. We gather together and once again we confess our sins and the ways that we've let you down. Lord, we bring these sins before you now at the beginning of our time together and confess them to you. We ask for your forgiveness. Forgiveness for the way in which we reject and turn away from you time and time again. Forgiveness for the many different idols or gods which we erect in your place and look to instead of you. Gods of money or of popularity or of self-sufficiency or of success. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all these things. We ask that you would turn our eyes and our hearts back to you. That you would help us to trust in you and in you alone. And to seek your glory above all things. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can have confidence that you do forgive. We thank you that we are able to gather, to come into your presence as your people, knowing that you know all about us. You know us better than anyone else in this room. You know us better even than we know ourselves. And yet still you love us. Lord, we thank you that the price has been paid. We thank you that we can be with you now and look forward to an eternity with you because of Jesus. Please be with us now. Please speak to us now. Please help us to enjoy your presence together. We ask that through this service this morning that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you would comfort us where we have become overly comfortable, and that you would change us to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to speak a little bit more about the holiday club that's coming up this week. I'm going to invite Catherine to come up, and she is going to tell us all about it. I'm not sure just where she is. If anyone can spot her.
You get that on there.
Thanks.
And then you've got to put these on. Right, and I've got a hammer for you. Okay, because I know you're always ill-prepared apprentices these days. You just can't get them organised enough. Right. There we go. Are you ready?
Am I? Yes.
I just wanted to
thanks. Should have organised this myself.
So this week, starting on Tuesday, we're only setting up on Monday, but starting on Tuesday, we have a Mega Makers Holiday Club happening in here. You will might see some robots dotted around the room. We're going to be in our invention workshop. We will transfer this place a little bit more tomorrow. And we hope to have lots of children from primary 1 to primary 7 coming to hear the good news about Jesus. We have 16 children signed up already, which is really exciting, and we pray for more. If you think you could help with distributing leaflets and going out about the sheets tomorrow or this afternoon or this evening, please do come and speak to me, and we've got some leaflets up the back. Over the week, we're going to be going through Matthew's Gospel and helping the children understand who Jesus is, that he came to be friends with all people, that he came to love all people, that he came to heal people of their sin, that he died for them, and that they can be a follower of Jesus Christ. We want them to know that Jesus can be their Lord. Some of these children know Jesus, some of them know him only as a swear word, some of them have never heard much about him at all, so we really want to, as a team, share that. So please pray if you're not here with us this week. You will see dotted amongst you some of the team who have put their orange t-shirts on, some of them who haven't quite put their orange t-shirts on, lovely stylish orange t-shirts for the week. But yeah, please be praying for the week. If you'd like to bring some baking, that is always appreciated. If you would like to get rid of any recycling, that is also appreciated. We'll be constructing over the week. We're getting the children to know how big God is and how much of a creator he is, and that in his image we can create too. And we want them to know how wide and vast and long and deep God's love is for them. And that's the theme. We'll have a mega machine that makes things bigger and bigger as we get to know how good God is and how his love gets bigger and bigger the more we know him. So that's kind of the plan for the week. There'll be lots of challenges. There'll be lots of sharing of the gospel with the children. There will be some crafty creations. There will be some messy stuff going on. And there'll be lots of aerobics and singing. So, we thought we'd share with you, this is a song that you might know already. It's going to be our, kind of one of our theme songs for the week. Ali's going to play.
Yeah, I'll put these over there.
And I'm going to invite up some Mega Makers experts who were doing Mega Makers Holiday Club last week with us. Hannah and Eve, would you come on up? And we are going to sing. I love you guys to sing with us. We will be doing the actions in the front. Please do the actions with us. It's more fun that way. We'll stand to sing.
I don't think this is coming through the system, but that might be good for you guys.
Thank you.
Well, maybe just right. There's a chance now for the younger guys to head out to creche and Sunday school at the back. I'll just make myself more respectable, but yeah, head out now. And please do remember the Holiday Club in your prayers this week. A great opportunity for us to spread, as Catherine was saying, the good news about Jesus Christ to those in our community. Well, let's turn to the Bible and try and regain some order for this morning. We're starting this morning, and David will speak to us more about it, and from this passage in particular shortly. We're starting this morning a new series in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And so we're going to read the first 9 verses of that letter. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. It'll come up on the screen here, and if you've got one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 972. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. And David's going to come and speak to us from that passage later in our service. We're going to have our offering taken up now. If you're just visiting with us this morning, please just pass the plate along to the next person. But as the offering is taken up, we're going to remain seated and we're going to sing together, Only by Grace. Father, we thank you once again for that grace that enables us to come into your presence. Lord, we recognize that we have no merit of our own, no standing of our own, to come before you. Thank you for that grace that you have poured out, that grace that sent Jesus Christ to the cross on our behalf, which means that we can gather in your presence, which means that we can bring our prayers and requests to you. We can bring our thanks to you, and we can bring those things which we are struggling with. We can express our dependence upon you in every area of life. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray especially this morning and show our dependence again completely on you this morning for the upcoming holiday club that we've just been hearing about. Lord, we thank you for those 16 young people who are signed up to come along. We pray that you would keep them safe. We pray that you would bring them here on Tuesday. And Lord, we ask that perhaps even in the next couple of days, Lord, that more people might decide to come, and that word would continue to spread. And we ask that many, many young lives might have the opportunity through this holiday club to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to come and hear that true gospel of Christ. Lord, we want to pray as well this morning for the team. We pray for all those who are involved. Lord, we pray that you would help us day by day, hour by hour, even minute by minute and second by second, to remember our dependence upon you to do this work. We pray that you would help all those involved to be motivated by your grace to give our all for you by serving these young people this week. Lord, we pray that you would grant energy and patience, that you would give enthusiasm and wisdom, and above all of this, Lord, a genuine love for these boys and girls, which reflects the love which you have for them as their Heavenly Father and their Creator. Lord, we pray that this week you would grant us fun. We pray that everyone who comes along will have a great time, that they will go back, they will tell their friends and their families about the good time they've had. We pray this week that you would grant safety, that in the midst of all this fun, in the midst of all that is going on, Lord, that your sovereign hand of protection will be over everyone involved in the holiday club. And Lord, we pray most of all that you would open blind eyes through the power of your Holy Spirit, that even at this young age, young people would come to recognize their need for you, would come to recognize that Jesus Christ has made that possible. Lord, we pray that through this week, many more relationships will be built up, not just relationships with the young people that come along, but also relationships with their families and their relatives. Lord, we pray for the barbecue next Saturday. We pray that will be a good opportunity for people to come and meet with us who we have not met before, for people to come into this building who have not been here before, and ultimately for people to hear about you who have not heard about you before. Lord, as we think about the holiday club in particular, Lord, we want to pray as well for this whole community of Craig and Tinney and the surrounding area where you've placed us. Lord, we do pray that as a church we would be known and involved in this community. Lord, we give you thanks for this building that you have provided for us. We give you thanks for the finance to be able to purchase this building. Lord, we ask that you would help us to use it wisely as your stewards. We ask that through this building people would be brought in to hear the good news of Jesus. And we also ask that from this building we as individuals might go out to take that good news to those around us. Lord, surrounding this building in every direction are so many people. People young and old, people rich and poor, people of so many different backgrounds. And yet all with that same ultimate need. The need to know you. The need to have their relationship with you restored. And we give you thanks that you have entrusted us with the gospel. You have given us the words of life to share with those around us. Lord, we thank you for that, and we recognize the awesome weight of that responsibility. We recognize that is not something that we can do in our own strength, but we pray once again for the help of your Holy Spirit to enable us to take the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Or do you cause us to take that gospel and to make disciples of every nation to the very ends of the earth, and yet also to remember those on our own doorstep? But we ask that you would help us to do that in numerous different ways, and we pray that the holiday club might just be one of those. and be one of the many ways in which we can build relationships and demonstrate your love and share your gospel to the people of this community. And Lord, as all this is going on, as we seek to look out, as we seek to take that gospel to people who don't yet know you, Lord, we also want to remember to look in. Lord, we remember those in our church family. We remember those who we know and those who we care for, those who are struggling. We pray that they would rest entirely upon you. We pray that they would remember you and trust you. Lord, even when our trust is in you, Lord, we still go through struggles. We still go through hard times. We ask for those suffering through ill health, through loneliness, with temptation, with any number of problems which we still face, which we all face in this broken world. But we ask that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would build in us that confidence that you provide not always what we want, but always what we need. And we thank you that you have done that most clearly and most fully through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that even in the darkest of times, you would help us to look to Christ and there to find our comfort and our joy and our certain hope of salvation, knowing that through him, if we put our trust in him, we have all we need now and we'll enjoy all that we need for eternity spent with you. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before David comes up to speak to us from those verses at the beginning of Galatians, we're going to stand and we're going to sing together from Psalm 34, the first 10 verses of that psalm. At all times, I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. We'll stand as we sing together. As Ali reminded us, as he read from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we begin this morning a series looking through this letter of the Apostle Paul. Not entirely sure how long it will take us, but I suspect it will be a few months anyway, at least. Let me begin by speaking about something that happened almost 500 years ago. 31st of October, 1517, to be precise, Martin Luther, a German monk, posted 95 theses for debate on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. And what prompted his action was not a desire really to change the church or to make people more spiritual. Rather, it was because he himself had made a radical and life-altering discovery. And Luther described his own struggle in these terms. How can I find a gracious God? How can a righteous God ever enter into a personal relationship with a sinner like me? And the answer that Luther was raised with was that mercy and forgiveness were to be found only through the sacraments of the church. If you wanted divine forgiveness, you had to go to the sacraments to receive it. And yet, try as he may, Luther could find no peace and no assurance through the sacramental channels of the Catholic Church. He himself became a monk. He fasted, he prayed, he continually confessed his sins and did penance. He attended Mass on a daily basis. He went on a pilgrimage to Rome. He visited shrines and every holy relic. But still, despite all his efforts and all his energies, he could find no peace. Full of anxiety over his spiritual condition, he could find no assurance or forgiveness or acceptance with God. He could find none of that through the sacramental system of the church. And then, one day while studying Paul's letter to the Romans in his little attic room in Wittenberg, in the university there, Luther had a revelation, really an epiphany. The meaning of the verses, in particular of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, struck him like a bolt of lightning. The righteous, it says in verse 17, shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Luther had sought a right relationship, a right standing before God for years. He'd worked hard at trying to achieve this. And then it began to dawn on him that this right standing, this righteousness, is not something that is earned or achieved. It is, in fact, made available as a free gift for those who lack it. A righteousness that we receive by faith alone. And this really was his great discovery. In the scriptures, Luther found truly good news of a kind and generous God. A God who does not ask people to make themselves presentable before he loves them, but who loves first. And so instead of trusting in himself and his own efforts at being good and spiritual and religious, Luther saw that he could simply trust God's word of promise. What Luther had heard from the church of his day brought condemnation. What he heard from the scriptures brought him freedom and joy. He would write later of those verses in Romans, this passage of Paul came to me, a gate to heaven. His eyes were opened to the real message of the Christian gospel. And really, this is where the Reformation began. It began as Luther grasped the fact that salvation comes through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And once he laid hold of that, nothing, it seems, could wrest it from his grasp. Reformation was about the rediscovery of the biblical gospel. A gospel that had come to be obscured under layer upon layer of medieval Catholic tradition. Now, what's all this got to do with Galatians? Well, in a sense, this is what Paul's letter to the Galatians is about. Because Paul wrote this letter to churches that he felt were in danger of losing their grip on the gospel. Teachers had emerged. They were intent on leading people away from the freedom and the power and the joy of the gospel message, back into slavery to human rules and regulations. And Paul wrote this very powerful epistle because he wanted them to rediscover the freedom and the joy that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring. It's no surprise then, perhaps, that Paul's letter to the Galatians was in fact a favourite of Martin Luther. Profoundly shaped his thinking and understanding. Indeed, his expositions of the letter in Wittenberg preceded the posting of the 95 Theses. He famously called this letter my own epistle to which I have plighted my troth. I'm married to this letter, he said. And certainly Luther's developing doctrine and theology were closely wedded to the teaching of this little letter. And his commentary is still considered even today a masterful piece of biblical exposition and pastoral theology. And you can pick that up. And it's translated into fairly contemporary English now. And it's a book that's worth a read, I'll tell you that. Friends, we all know that there are some things that are worth fighting for. I'm conscious of that as I look down and see Sean there. I'm getting a bit worried there. But there are some things that we're prepared to fight for. Those are the things that matter most to us. The things that are precious to us. The things that are dear to us. And what this letter of Paul to the Galatians tells us, really in an uncompromising fashion, is that the gospel is worth fighting for. It is quite simply the most precious message, the most precious thing in this world. Because it's a gospel that brings freedom and joy to human beings that can be found absolutely nowhere else. This is what Paul is reminding the Galatians of. This is what Martin Luther discovered for himself almost 500 years ago. J. Gresham Machen, an American scholar of a bygone era, wrote this. The epistle to the Galatians is a polemic, a fighting epistle from beginning to end. What a fire it kindled at the time of the Reformation. May it kindle another fire in our day. Not a fire that will destroy any fine or noble or Christian thing, but a fire of Christian love in hearts grown cold. Well, this morning I want us to embark on a study of this letter. And to do that, I want us to look briefly at these opening 9 verses. And as we look at them, may our prayer be that God would stir up in us that gospel fire in our hearts. Well, what does Paul tell us here in these opening verses? Well, as in traditional fashion, let me suggest 3 things here. And the first is this, that Paul, I think, speaks about himself as a messenger of this gospel. He speaks about himself as a messenger of the gospel in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Those churches of Galatia were most likely congregations planted by the apostle in the area of southern Galatia, cities like Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, during his first missionary journey that we read of in Acts 13 and 14. It's part of modern-day Turkey. But since Paul had visited those cities and founded those churches, these churches had been troubled by false teachers. They had come into the churches and they had mounted an attack on Paul and his authority and on the message that he preached. They stood against him, they rejected his teaching, they believed that they had a superior message to Paul, and they desired to press their own views upon these young churches. In order to discredit his gospel, they sought to discredit him. It's a very common line of attack. And they launched an attack on Paul's credentials. They pointed out, this guy Paul, he's not one of the original 12 apostles. They said, well, he's a kind of self-appointed individual. He's out for himself. He doesn't really have the apostolic credentials or pedigree. And so his message and preaching they're not really weighty, not really significant. Paul's not the real deal, they were saying. He's second rate, he's a kind of second class apostle. He's not really to be trusted. And so they urged the Galatians to set aside Paul's teaching in favour of their own ideas. Because the message that Paul preached, the message of the gospel that he preached, was very unpopular with lots of religious people. And it strikes me that that is not just the case way back in the first century. It's equally true in the 21st. Paul's apostolic authority is also under attack today. Paul is often portrayed by some as one who has distorted Christianity, twisted the teachings of Christ. This is the kind of teaching I received when I studied theology 30-odd years ago. This was the line that was pushed, and it's still being pushed today. When people don't like what Paul wrote, one tends to hear them say things like, oh, well, that's only Paul, that's not Jesus. And his teaching is often marginalized and rejected. But Paul's apostolic authority is a key issue for the church. And that's why Galatians, unlike many other of Paul's letters, doesn't begin, you remember Paul's letters often begin with thanksgiving and praise and the commendation of the churches. But we don't find any of that here. Paul goes straight to a defense of his own apostolic authority. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. And so what Paul does at the very outset of this letter is underline his own apostolic credentials. He wants them to understand that he is an authentic and true messenger of the gospel. And that word apostle means just someone who's been sent out or commissioned. The original apostles were sent out by Jesus himself. They were set apart, divinely commissioned to preach the gospel to all nations. They were a unique group, really, weren't they? Who'd personally met and known the Lord Jesus. And to this group of apostles, Paul was added via his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And there he personally received his commission from Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And it's this that Paul refers to in the opening words of the letter. He stresses the fact that his commission to preach the gospel did not come from men. It came from the risen Christ himself. Came from God. And that's what makes a nonsense of those who say, oh, well, that's only Paul that's speaking here, that's not Jesus, because Paul was sent and commissioned by Jesus. He was sent by God through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so the source of Paul's authority did not lie with men. It didn't actually come from the church or from tradition. It came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And friends, that's why turning away from Paul and his teaching in the New Testament is exactly the same as turning away from Christ and turning away from the gospel. Because apostolic authority is divine authority. And so we are called to submit ourselves to it. The Christian faith is not about us picking the bits we like and leaving the bits that we don't like to one side. It is about submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And submission to Christ means submission to the teaching passed on by his apostles. And that includes Paul as a messenger of the gospel. So Paul here speaks about himself as a messenger of the gospel and as a true apostle sent from God. And then secondly, he speaks about the gospel message itself in verses 3, 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. At the heart and center of this letter is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the very opening words, Paul introduces that gospel. It gives us a kind of concentrated exposition and summary of the gospel message. This gospel, this message of good news, comes to us, says Paul, from God, centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and designed ultimately to give glory and honor to God himself. And I think Paul's words here remind us that Christianity itself begins with a certain kind of self-understanding, a knowledge of our own guilt, our own depravity, and our own separation, alienation from God. In other words, the essence of the human condition, according to the Bible, is that we are separated from God and we are under his just judgment. Such is the pervasiveness of a human sin and rebellion against God that we are unable to save or rescue ourselves or extricate ourselves from this situation. Apart from God, no matter who we have no hope. But the good news, the gospel, is that God himself has acted to effect just such a rescue. And he rescues us in the person of Jesus, his son. Right at the heart of the gospel message is the message of the cross. It's focused on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for sinners. And friends, if we're going to explain the gospel to someone, we need to speak about the cross. We can't avoid the cross. Because it's at the very center of everything. And actually Paul tells us three things here about Christ's death on the cross. He talks about the nature of that death. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to the cross for the sins of his people. The word for means on behalf of or on place of. Christ's death was not just some sort of general sacrifice. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus' death paid for our sins on our behalf. He took to himself our sins, our punishment. He died as our substitute. In my place, condemned, he stood. And not just the nature of Christ's death, but the purpose of Christ's death, to deliver us from this, from the present evil age. The focus there, of course, Jesus Christ was on a rescue mission. Christianity is a rescue religion. Other founders of religions came primarily to teach, not to rescue. And Jesus, though he was a great teacher, yes he was, but when Paul gives us this potted version, as it were, of the work of Christ, he doesn't actually mention Jesus' teaching at all. The average person on the street, if you were to go out around Edinburgh today, believes that a Christian is someone who follows Christ's teaching and example. That is not the case. A Christian is someone who has been rescued, delivered, and saved by Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's the purpose of Christ's death, a rescue. And then the basis of that death, according to the will of our God and Father. It's done out of grace. Not because of anything we've done, but according to God's will and purpose. We didn't deserve a rescue, and we didn't even ask for a rescue. But Jesus came according to the will of the Father. The will of God. Salvation is sheer unmerited grace from beginning to end. Actually, that mention of grace in verse 3, I think, is not simply a word of conventional greeting. It's a key theological distinctive of the Christian message. Only by grace can we enter. And that's why the only one who gets glory forever for our salvation is God alone. And actually, it's this idea of grace that is so central and fundamental to the Christian gospel that was a key point of dispute in the churches in Galatia. That point of issue was confusion about the nature of the gospel message. Actually, that same problem exists in large measure today here in Scotland and indeed across the Western world. In many churches and all across the country, there is confusion about the message of the gospel. Actually, the gospel of God's sovereign grace and mercy is unknown to many in our land, within and without the churches. I come across this so often. So many people think the gospel is about doing good and working hard. Human effort and work loom large in all such false constructions of the gospel. But friends, the gospel is a free gift. And that's why it's good news. Jesus Christ does for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves. Well, there's a lot I want to say about that, but time is marching on at an incredible pace here. So let me move on quickly to say something else. Not just that Paul speaks about himself as a messenger of the gospel, an apostle. Not just that he speaks something about the nature of the gospel itself and the centrality of the cross, but also here he speaks about the uniqueness of the gospel message. And we have these challenging words in verses 6 through 9. I am astonished, he says, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, you can't read those opening verses without sensing that there's something vital at stake here. This is a passionate defense of the Christian gospel. And that's what makes it such a perennially relevant document. And Paul's point here is not, of course, that only that there is a gospel, but there is in fact only one gospel. It is the only gospel. It is the unique gospel. It is utterly irreplaceable. It is the only message that can deliver men and women from their sins. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, elsewhere, places like the pastoral epistles, Paul sometimes urges correction of those who have a faulty understanding of the gospel, and he says it's to be carried out with gentleness and kindness. When he writes to the church at Philippi, he recognizes that there were those there who were preaching the gospel from envy and rivalry. But he says to them that he rejoices that Christ has been preached. But that is not what we find here. Paul speaks of his opponents as distorting the gospel. The Greek word could be translated as reversing. They were not just corrupting the gospel, they were actually reversing it. They were turning it back to front. They were turning it upside down. As the gospel spread from its Jewish center, increasing numbers of Gentiles came to faith in Jesus Christ. But these teachers in Galatia were now insisting that the Gentile Christians practice some of the traditional Mosaic ceremonial customs as the Jewish Christians did. But insisting on Christ plus something else as a requirement for acceptance with God, they were presenting a whole different way of relating to God, a different gospel. A different gospel from the one that Paul preached, from the one that Paul had given them. And so Paul forcibly and unapologetically, I'm going to have to get these teeth fixed sometime soon, he stood against and fought this different gospel, because what Paul understood is that when you lose grip of the true gospel, actually what you're doing is you're losing grip of Christ himself. The message of the gospel is this, that you are saved by grace through Christ's work and nothing else at all. As soon as you add something to that, you lose it entirely. The moment you revise it, you reverse it. And that's why Paul here doesn't celebrate the new insights of the Galatian teachers. He doesn't accept their views as being Christian at all. He calls down a curse upon those who were guilty of so distorting the gospel and adding to it. He says that those who would preach another gospel, a different gospel, should be anathema. Literally, under God's curse. You know, in colloquial terms, he's saying, well, they should go to hell. That's what he's saying. He understood they weren't just leading people away astray. They were leading people away from Christ and to damnation and hell. Leading people away from the Saviour, away from the Lord Jesus, away from eternal safety and security. And so according to Paul, turning to a different gospel means deserting Jesus. When people reject the gospel, they reject God. They were deserting, he says, the very one who called them. And so what Paul's language is so intemperate and intolerant here. He pulls no punches. He holds nothing back. Because he wants us to be under no illusions about how important the integrity and uniqueness of the gospel message is to the church and to God himself. Many years ago, well over 20, maybe 25 years ago now, I heard a preacher in Glasgow, Eric Alexander, preach on this. And he used an illustration. It always kind of lodged in my head. And the illustration was this. Of a parent leaving their child in the care of another. And they gave instructions that before bedtime, the child should get some hot milk. That was the instruction. And then he said, well, if you then found out that they got, instead of getting hot milk, they got cold milk. Well, you might be, say, well, we wished it was hot milk, but they got milk. It was a different way of serving the same thing. You wouldn't be too bothered. But if you discovered that they were serving your child whiskey or arsenic, that may be a different matter, wouldn't it? If they were poisoning your child, you would be very distressed. You would be very upset. You would be saying, oh, well, I'm a very tolerant fellow.
Oh, if you want to give them arsenic and whatever else, that's fine with me. You wouldn't be doing that, would you? You would be concerned for the health and safety of your child. And so here Paul is concerned for the spiritual health and safety of his children. The spiritual children. Because these teachers were not giving people the gospel. They were giving them spiritual poison. Because there's only one gospel that can rescue men and women from their sins. Anything else is going to leave us languishing in them. Other gospels are not gospels at all because they're not good news. Human rules and regulations are not good news. And we need to be aware of that. Yes, it may cause offence. But we cannot accept teachings in the church that are a distortion and departure from the apostolic gospel. Actually, and this Paul is no different, really, to the other apostles. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Or Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. How important it is we remain faithful to the apostolic gospel and oppose those who would distort it and pervert it. The reminder here is a call to gospel fidelity, even if that involves us in trouble and conflict. You know, the message of this gospel, in one sense, is not terribly complicated. It's actually simple enough. And we have a holiday club this week. It's simple enough for a child to understand. And yet sometimes I think it's precisely because it's so simple that it's so hard for many. Because so many want to earn their way into God's good things. It's just too humiliating to hold out empty hands. I've got my pride. But friends, this is the only way to know peace with God. It's through the message of the cross, of a crucified Saviour. It's through the message of grace alone. It's the gospel that Paul preached. There is no other. When Martin Luther discovered this gospel, it turned his life upside down. When he preached it, it turned Wittenberg upside down. And when he put pen to paper and wrote it down, it turned Europe upside down. It's small wonder that Paul and those who first preached this gospel were men accused of turning the world upside down. Because this is a life-changing message. It was then and it is today. It's still turning people upside down. Still setting men and women free. Free from guilt, free from wrath. Free from trying to earn our own way into God's good books. Theologian Mike Reeves writes this. Battles, kings, conquests and empires all get forgotten in time. Good ideas don't. That's why we'll still be celebrating the Reformation in 500 years' time. The Reformation wasn't just a moment in history. It was about the recovery of beautiful truths. For us today, the Reformation has sparkling good news. News of an enjoyable and satisfying God. A God who lavishes his love on those who have not made themselves attractive to him. A God whose love can liberate the most broken and guilty. What Luther discovered in the Bible all those years ago, it made him a new man. It brought him a joy and a freedom that he'd never known before. Nothing about that message has changed or lost its power to brighten and to transform lives today. Perfectly possible for churches to lose the grandeur and greatness of the gospel by adding to it and denying the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But friends, that is what sets men and women free. And that is the message that truly liberates. Have you discovered it for yourself? And if you have, are you willing to make it known to others? Let's pray together. God, our Father, we recognize and acknowledge that the default position of all our hearts is actually against your grace. We have difficulty believing in the good news. Deep down, we dislike any sense of being indebted to you, of being beholden to you. We don't like that idea that we might owe you anything. But Lord, we acknowledge that through the work of your Holy Spirit that we owe you everything. We thank you for the free gift that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ, a great and mighty Saviour who liberates us and sets us free, not simply to do as we want, but rather to do as you want. Lord, liberate us and set us free through your gospel, and equip us for every good work and for every act of service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service this morning by singing Welsh hymn of Vernon Higham. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. And we'll stand to sing this together.
Well,
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and forevermore. Amen.